Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. How are y'all? Happy Sunday. Welcome, welcome. So glad to see all of y'all this February day. We are jumping right back into Acts. We're going to be swift with our announcements because we're in like the juicy part of some stories. And I was thinking about it this morning when I was looking over the scriptures. One of the best parts about being a Bible teacher is that by the time you come to see like the nook and crannies of the stories and like peel back some of the onion layers of these what seem like characters but are real people in the places that they are and what they're doing, it's so exciting. So it's almost like giving a movie review or something. It's like, oh, I want us to all enjoy it together. And we're in this part that we're going to be with Ananias and Sapphira, which is just such a cliffhanger. So I want to go quickly with all of this. Number one, if you ordered a name tag, y'all look so great with them on, and leave them on all Sunday. Like, walk around with them. Yeah, I get a lot of comments after every Sunday when they see the Root name tags floating by. They don't even know what the Root is, and they want to be a part of it because they want a name tag. So it's fine with me. I can read Acts at home and have a name tag. I don't care. But the second batch came in. So if you had signed up for one, they're on the back table. Go ahead and grab it. I've had multiple of your $5. You can either Venmo it to the church. I'll send out another email about that. But Venmo it to the church or pay in cash. Either one works. The second batch of the books is coming. We just overwhelmed the ChristianBooks.com website, apparently. So that's great. We're just waiting on those, but I promise we'll have them shortly. And then the other thing, I sent another email just for clarity for The Chosen. If you want to join us, that would be great. I would love that. These are the dates. It's the 7 p.m. showing. I know that we had a lot of folks seeing the different times on February 6th, for example, like a 6:10, 6:20, things like that. This is the 7 p.m., but just letting in on a secret, because it's a movie theater, right? Like, if you're in the 6:10, okay. Like, you'll just be 50 minutes ahead of us getting to see all of this, and then we'll still get to talk about it that Sunday. So don't stress about it, but would love for you to join us if you can at the 7 p.m. ones, and you can buy those tickets online at Cinemark in the email I sent to y'all. So, yeah, Ray is inquiring about the happy hour, I promise. You know, I'm not going to send an email about that, so just thinking out loud in front of y'all. Ray and I are on the same track. I will have an answer for you next Sunday. How's that? Go to the February 6th showing. Do your own happy hour. We'll have plans for the next two. How's that? Good? Capiche? Okay. Great. See, that's it. Okay. Bible study 101. Don't forget these five things. We go over them all the time, these six things. This is a really good time to start grabbing a pen, a highlighter, anything, and taking a few notes. I have a lot for y'all of just really cool pieces of the stories we're going to be in, so don't forget to mark up the text. And this is our verse that we go over every time. So join with me. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. When I was selecting this, I had like a runner-up verse that I wanted to be it also, and we're about to read it. So I'll tell you where that is, and you can highlight and star it. Another really good one that's for the book of Acts. And I thought I'd just keep this slide up while we start. This is where we've been. This is still where we're going. These are stories about the beginning of the book of Acts. remember the beginning of the church, as Luke is writing, these new apostles who are taking in a story to a world that is not as responsive as they wish. So, with that, we are going to open in prayer and jump back into chapter 4, verse 23. Okay, will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, thank you for calling every single one of us to this room. Thank you for those who will listen later online and for your Holy Spirit that binds us all together between time and space. God, would you just center our hearts, center our minds, fix them on you, Christ, so that everything we see in the scriptures and the ways that your Holy Spirit reveals new truth to us do inform and shape the way that we leave this room today and the way that we leave this time today studying your word. Make us into ever truer disciples in the name of Christ so that others may know exactly who we follow, why, and how they may also find you, God. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty. So I want to recap where we were in the verses right before this, because I was in the worship service and didn't get to say a few fun facts, bring you this awesome picture of the Sanhedrin, the council, arresting Peter and John. So that's where we've been in the verses leading up to Acts 4:23. Remember why they get arrested? Because they were preaching the gospel, basically. They're bringing in this message to a conflicting crowd. They were bringing in the word of God that enacted a healing, right, for that gentleman who had been lame. And then we're told in verse 19 of chapter 4 that the big question ends up being who to listen to. That is an overarching theme for so much of scripture, isn't it? Who to listen to? Are you going to listen to the way of the world, or are we going to listen to God? Are we going to listen to my inner self and what I think and follow my heart, or am I going to listen to God and pray that I have God shaping my heart and showing me the way? And for here, I wrote in verse 19 in my little book above it, basically they have positioned the Sanhedrin versus Jesus. Because it says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you, which would be the Sanhedrin, it would be the authorities, it would be the officials of this current sociopolitical world they're in, or to him being Jesus. So that's a big question. It's a big question all over scripture, and there's the answer 7 verses before that in verse 12. So if you back up, chapter 4, verse 12, this is the one that I almost selected as the memory verse. This is a good highlight star verse, something to put on your refrigerator, truly. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind under which we must be saved. That's a big statement when you think about how close to Jesus's death, resurrection, and ascension that these apostles are carrying out a message. That they're bringing in a message of salvation, which is what everyone was wanting. And of course, remember, Jesus enacts and saves in a way that no one expects, which is through the atonement on the cross. It's through offering himself up as a loving sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. No one else but the triune God, I would insert. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So given those highlights, given the fact that Peter and John go before the Sanhedrin, they do get arrested. And while they're arrested, you basically have the council going back and forth, not really sure what kind of punishment to give out. It's weird. It's like they're twiddling their thumbs. They know they want to do something, but they don't know how and they don't know what. And do you remember what they end up doing? They just release them. Imagine if that had happened with our friend Jesus, right? He went before the Sanhedrin. He went before the councils. And if they had only, oh, kind of molded over, I'm not sure what we should do, and they released him, oh, our Easter would look a lot different. Right? That would nix Good Friday. There, we would not wear cross necklaces, right? It would all be different, at least such as in the way that it went. So that's kind of where we're coming from as we gear up to now. I'm bringing us to verse 23, and 23 is the reaction of the believers. Do you remember the numbers that we've seen, how they keep increasing? And it's not just like additive. It's not the sum of adding 10 plus 10. No, it's like exponential, because it goes from 120 to 300 to 5,000. And that's the addition numbers. That's the amount that are being added to the group. So it's grown so much that you can imagine they're following Peter and John. And when Peter and John get put in jail, imprisoned, when Jesus gets put before the Sanhedrin, the councils, the person you're following gets captured. Like, what are you to do? That's where they find themselves. So just as soon as the release happens, that's where we are now with the believers. Any thoughts or questions before we dive in? Cool, let's go. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's quite the reaction. In a world where victory and strength usually looks like an uprising or chariots or stallion, like, do you remember all these sayings from Palm Sunday? Jesus rides in on a donkey, but what would have really looked victorious would have been a big white stallion, right, with the right armor and royal linens. And every time we're starting to see these believers, these people that are with Peter and John, and those who claim the name of Christ, they look like they're aiming for what we expect. They're aiming for victory. But the way in which they're doing it and the way in which their first reactions take them is so unlike what that current first century culture would expect. Because what was their reaction from this little story right here? Just shout it out. What was the first thing they did? They prayed. And have we seen that before in Acts so far? Earlier, right? It says when they gathered together, the first thing they do, they start to pray. And I wrote in my book, look at how their first reaction was prayer. Do I do this? Think about that. Do we take that posture on? Do we take that habit, that rhythm, and make it ours? Where the first thing when I met with a circumstance, either positive or negative, a conversation or reaction, is to pray. And it could be easy to think, well, they're praying because they're excited about the release, right? They have good news. Things went the way they wanted. The people they're following are now free. Sure. But they're not just praying, oh, thank God you're free. They're praying and they're bringing in the Old Testaments. They're bringing in a psalm. That's Psalm 21. You can see the footnote. When you look at these little indented sections on your booklet, look down at the very bottom and you can see the verse number 26, Psalm 21, verse 1 and 2. Right? So they're calling back this whole part of the Old Testament and then bringing in Jesus with it. And they say, you Gentiles and Israels, you Israelites, you took Jesus even, a servant before you, and you conspired against him. Like they draw in all these pieces. And my favorite word is how it all ends in verse 31, boldly. That is a big theme of the book of Acts. If you're a theme person, look for it. Everything, I've noticed I include that a lot more in the way I pray extemporaneously is because, yeah, who doesn't need a good helping of boldness, right? Of courage, of bravery, of willingness to say and name things that are true, no matter the cost. In a Christian faith, that's a lot of what boldness is. So it doesn't surprise me at all. This leads right into Luke includes another section that sounds like one we've read before, where all the believers are coming together now and they're unified. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work with them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Let's pause there. Does that sound familiar? There was another passage earlier in Acts where people started coming together and they basically, it was like Facebook Marketplace. Hey, you need a toaster? You need this? You need clothes? They started selling their things to anyone who had need. And it looked so sacrificial because at that passage earlier, it was paired up against how we're so likely to go on our own way. And we're so likely, it's so like us as humans to be self-centered and inward focused. And to do what benefits us most. And so that's really what Luke is trying to say is, at the beginning, we're in like a honeymoon phase of Acts, okay? It won't last like this for long. We're about to end the honeymoon phase at chapter 5. So enjoy these scriptures right now while they last, where everyone is on the same page. Verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Why are they putting things at the apostles' feet? Shout it out. Any ideas? Share. To share? Yep. To be distributed? Authority? Yep, that's physically who they're following, right? That's kind of their form of leadership right now. Have you ever put something at people's feet? Like physically? I don't think I have. No, think about it. So here's a quick little fun tangent. In the Bible, there's like a thing about feet. There is. And this is why you came to the Root today, to learn this very thing. The thing is that you, in the first century world, the lowest part of someone is their feet. And I've made this joke before, so if y'all have been with me, just and laugh again. They did not wear like Hokas or Brooks Brothers tennis shoes or On running shoes. Did they? Did any of them wear those? Did any of them wear cute, chunky, like Hunter rain boots or anything that has a thick tread? No, they wore sandals. And if I wish I had brought my really cool sandal picture about these sandals that were found 7,000 years ago, you could see. They're basically like rope, very, very flat. And these are traveling people. These are nomadic people. They aren't 75093 people. They aren't riding in Teslas and getting on jets. They walk pretty much everywhere they go. And what carries them there? Their feet. So just think, I mean, it sounds silly, but like jump back into their world with me for a second, because when you talk about that, and you talk about Maundy Thursday of the Easter story, where Jesus' feet, they want to wash his, and instead he washes theirs. And we make such a big deal about that, of the servitude, of the servant leadership that Jesus shows and demonstrates. He is doing the grimiest, grossest job, right, that the servants would do. If that. I mean, it's not glamorous, and it's not pretty, and it's not, you know, hiatus spa down the road. It is their feet that take them so many places are the prime example of the lengths they're willing to go to spread the gospel in a lot of ways. The fact that Mary gets on a donkey, and okay, yes, donkeys are in the picture, but the fact that they travel to do the census, they travel to Jerusalem for High Holy Days. When we heard about Pentecost, that's one of the feast days. That's a big investment of time, of energy, of self. So I just wanted to point us to that for a second, because when you lay something at someone's feet, which happens a lot in Scripture, if you really took a fine-tooth comb, look in the Old Testament and look at offerings and look at the things that people are bringing in submission. That's why we talk about praying on knees, or you've maybe even seen people, definitely in the Holy Land, but pray on the floor, which sounds crazy, but it's a posture of submission. And so too, like laying something at someone's feet, especially for these apostles who do have the authority, because who has given them their own authority? They don't have the authority as if they're God, but who empowers them? Yes, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is empowering these people. So really to be laying something at their feet is not to be laying something for Peter's own sake at Peter's feet. Do you know what I mean? It's to be laying something out for the good of many, to be distributed, as it was said. Anyway, so there's your feet fun fact. You can do with that what you want. But any questions before we jump into the ever so popular chapter 5? Yeah.
Lord, was the concept of tithing, which is clearly, you know, displayed in this,
Yeah. So I'm getting asked if the concept of tithing had already been introduced before a story like this, for example, where people are giving of their possessions and giving to basically the beginning of the church. The answer is yes. It is in the Old Testament, and tithe, literally translated, is to be a tenth of one's income. So talking about an Old Testament world where what did they... Take a random guess. What kind of resources do you think they gave? Did they give, you know, a check written from Bank of America? Cattle, livestock, resources, land, and all of that. I mean, still the concept of like net wealth is something we talk about, right, in our modern world. That's something they would have, you know, you look out, take inventory of what you have. Now take inventory of what a tenth of that is to then give it. So yeah, in that own cultural context and for the Old Testament law, tithe had already been established. This is wild because that is in the Jewish faith for other Jewish believers for the purpose of worshiping Yahweh. This, they're constantly trying to remind people that this isn't a brand new religion, right? This is the Son of God that we're following. It has Jewish roots. This is still Yahweh as part of the triune God. This isn't some pagan God that you're bringing all of their followers your tithe. Does that make sense? Great question. Yeah.
Kind of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. I have a lot of Jewish friends, and they're members of various synagogues and temples. and to attend a regular service versus just services for the high holidays, you actually have to purchase tickets. And if you're a younger family, the prices are reduced, where in Christianity, Catholicism, Protestant faiths, including ours, they provide for a 10% tithing guideline, but it's more voluntary, where members of the Jewish faith and a lot of their houses of worship, it's like getting tickets to attend in their houses. And then, of course, they always encourage more. But I don't know if there's an Old versus New Testament comparison of that, or that's just the way it is.
That's fascinating. So just the concept of different ways in which the current Jewish faith and those who practice it versus ours work with a tithe is what's being discussed here with tickets for going to synagogue, etc. It may surprise you to know I'm currently taking a doctoral class called God of the Jews and Christians that I'm studying under a scholar who's down at SMU, and on Tuesdays. So today is Sunday. So Monday, Tuesday, I'm going to have the best questions this week in class, because I'm just going to whip out Acts 4 and go on and ask all these, and I'll get back to you. So stay tuned. No, y'all wish you were with me on Tuesdays. I know that sounds so fun. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Any other questions before we get into Ananias and Sapphira? Thoughts? Okay, let's go. Now, a man named Ananias. That's just so fun to say. Say it with me. Ananias. Ananias. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Remember what happened right before this. Barnabas, son of encouragement, sold his property. Okay, we're taking this, pretend there wasn't a little indent there. We're taking this as one big story. We have Barnabas did a good thing. He followed the trend of the believers right now. So now Ananias and his wife also sell a piece of property. Verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Are we all tracking? Okay. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. How did Ananias lie? Let's just make sure we're all really clear on this.
He said that was all that he got.
Keeping back some money, he said it was all that he got. Just to, simplify this because it's important. There was a transaction. Ananias, he owns land. He sells the land. He receives money for the land. That money is what he is to take to put at the apostles' feet, just like his buddy Barnabas, right? And when he takes that money, he sets aside his own, a portion, takes the rest, puts it at the feet, and they say, oh, good, Ananias, you've joined the club. Okay, you're on board. So this is all you got for the land, right? Like, so this is what it was listed for, right? This is what you got paid for it, right? And he says, yes, this is all I got for it. And remember that first sentence, without his wife knowing what he was doing. That will be important in a second. Peter and John, who are leading these people, empowered by who? The Holy Spirit. Peter calls him out and says, shame on you, Ananias. You have not just lied to me. It's not about him lying to Peter. It's not about that. It's about what God is doing in the hearts of these believers and the community and some of these Old Testament laws of giving pulled forward. All of this, you're not following. Okay, so that's kind of where we're going. Because I'm on the wrong page. Got so excited. because, verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Boom, right there. Just, that's it. Lights out. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Sure it did. Then some men came forward. They wrapped up his body. They carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, let's say that happened at noon, at 3 p.m., Sapphira, his wife, came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" Now, are there two different transactions happening here? No, it's just the one, right? They owned the land. They sold the land. This was the same number. They still had the portion they took for themselves. So it's, imagine you're a couple, the second person of the same transaction being questioned, right? Is this truthful? And Sapphira says, verse 8, "Yes, that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, just as they had before, and finding her dead, they carried her out, and they buried her right beside her husband, Ananias. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And now you see why the honeymoon phase is over in the book of Acts at the first four chapters. So what's happening here? What do you think? Like, what are we learning from this? Okay, Sue says we don't lie to God. Yeah. Okay, Rhonda is highlighting a really important point for us. Let's say Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their fabulous land. They get a fabulous price for it. They keep the money. They have a little weekly money meeting at home, and they say, what shall we do with the profits? And they decide they're going to do all these different things. They make a budget for it, and they execute the budget. Would that have been strike down dead worthy? No. No, because Rhonda's great point is the sandpaper here is that they present it to God, to the ministry of believers trying to grow the gospel by saying, "This is all we have. This is all yours." These are deceiving and competing and comparing experiences, because they look at Barnabas, they look at the rest of believers, and they see what's happening. And so that's why it's so important that really I wish there wasn't an indent, a break between verse 37 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5, because these are written by Luke to parallel each other. What you should do, what you shouldn't do, what you should do, God's way, our way. And our way often leaves us wayward. And if that's all we have to rely on, yikes. And that's not all we have to rely on. But for Ananias and Sapphira, you know, this story, when I first started reading the Bible, especially as an adult, and I thoughtfully, like, really sunk my teeth into some of it, this reminded me a lot of Lot's wife. Do y'all remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife, they're fleeing. It's just a mess. Anyways, Lot's wife looks back. They say, God has led them out, this family, and Lot and his wife are leaving, and they have a mess at home, and they should be leaving, and they should be going in the place that God is bringing them to. And they say, go without returning, go without, don't even so much as look back. And what does Lot's wife do? She looks back. And what happens to her? Pillar of salt, the salt shaker. That's how I used to think of her as a kid. Yeah, she turns into salt and dies. And you think, like, all that, it's like your parents, you know, telling you, like, not to touch the big red button. What are we going to do with that? Touch it. Duh. Right? Who doesn't want to touch? Oh, okay, you told me not to do that. It's just, that is part of our original state of human nature, actually. That's a really important theological anthropology thing for us to realize, that this is how we are burdened by sin. We do the things we ought not to do, and we struggle to do the things we should do. And so, like Lot's wife, which every time I bring her up, I have to remind you, I can't remember who it was that told me, but they said in their church, looking back, was that you, Stephanie? In their church, looking back at the clock, above the clock, it said, "Remember Lot's wife." Yeah, gonna get a lot of miles out of that. Was that your church? Yeah, yeah, that's right. You can thank Stephanie Watson for that. Remember Lot's wife, right over the clock. So anyways, back to Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. Yes. Yep.
It was just because he was trying to...
A scholar I like, to answer Debbie's question, a scholar I like said this quote, "You're free to do what you want with your stuff." You're free to do... Let me be the one to remind you. You're free to do what you want with your money. I'm free to do what I want with my money. It's a gift God gives us, free will, in general, and that's a key belief we hold here in Wesleyanism. You're free to do what you want with your stuff. Just don't lie to God. Right?
Or
anybody else. Yeah, I know. Okay, new bumper sticker coming from the roof. Don't lie. Yeah. Yes, yes, and that's the thing. That's why when the rubber meets the road, that's why it's so amazing when people walk the talk, because you have a choice not to. We're not puppets. The wind does not blow from this side just so that I look this way and I got hit by the car. Like, that's not how the world works. We have free will. God gives us agency. God hopes and God teaches and God's word reminds us that to use that agency for good is the way in which God desires. Do you see the difference? Like, that's why it's so important that if they had just said, for all of you parents out there, wouldn't you much rather your child come and say to you, "I did not make curfew. In fact, I got home at 4 a.m. and did all these things that you wish I hadn't done probably, and I spent all this money," and wouldn't you much rather that and have them home than have them lie and say, "Oh, I made curfew and it was 11 p.m. and I was in bed," right? Like, nobody likes to be lied to. Especially not people who love to all ends for you. And that is God. Why would shorting God even the change, right, to keep some for ourselves, why would we think that creates strong, healthy, loving relationship? And so for Ananias and Sapphira, they learn the hard way. There's this whole point. She didn't know what her husband was doing, right? So it just shows it's a double down, right? It's just twofold now. The mess is not even just his mess when she comes by and says, "Oh yeah, no, there's a lot more. Here, let me go in the kitchen and get the rest." No. It's the cringy moments of humanity in which we, like what Paul says, we don't do what we ought to do, and we know it. That's the thing. We all have the sinking suspicion. When we know we're doing what we aren't supposed to do, you can feel it. And that's not God's desire for us, and it wasn't God's desire for Ananias and Sapphira. And so, in faking generosity, our hearts are revealed. It'd be better just to not be generous. That's right? Because at least that's transparent. At least that's honest. It's a reflection. Our outward actions are a reflection of an inward posture and an inward faith. It will always be that way until Jesus comes. That's how we are. So that leads us to a new topic, but that's Ananias and Sapphira. Yes.
Which implied they had some sort of covenant with one another on their belongings. And I don't know whether it was unique just because this was the time when the church was just forming and in its infancy, but it may have had something to do with why there's another layer on this whole subject.
Okay, so Scott is bringing up a point that we did just read a paragraph about how they held all things in common. Look at verse 32, the beginning of it. It more specifically says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. This sounds a lot like, this is when I wish we had the full Bible in front of us. This sounds a lot like Philippians 2, 1 through 11, the Christ hymn. It sounds a lot like when basically Paul is writing to take on the mind of Christ. To be one with Christ, be united with him by taking on the mindset that though he came in human flesh, he did not deny equality with God and divinity as something to be exploited, but instead he died even a death on the cross so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the skinny of it. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. To be united with Christ is what allows and in the spirit is what allows people to be in one in mind and one in heart. And I think people in our present day would read 32, the first sentence, and not know where to find something like that, to be honest. I think that's incredibly rare. And so to Scott's point, given what the Spirit is doing in starting the church, we can't forget where we are in the context of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we just read the room was shaken, right? When the Holy Spirit had moved so compellingly and strongly that all the believers together are basically in this constant state of worship. And so to compare and contrast that with something like Ananias and Sapphira, and are we told that Ananias and Sapphira are believers? Think about that. Are we told that they have been at Pentecost and they were in this room? We're not given any of that. They're just like dropped from the sky, like two brand new characters in a story. That's what it looks like.
Seems like the story seems that it's understood that they were believers, but we don't know
for sure. Could be. I'll ask Jesus. Put that on our index card for Jesus.
Bring it up.
Yeah. Okay, verse 12. Remember, people are afraid now. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, the apostles, they performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. Oh, yeah, they're freaked out. Yikes. Oh no, let that never be said about our current church. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on the beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Let's pause here. Wow, so what stands out to you? Just shout it out. For me, it's no one else dared join them. People are afraid. Yeah. Like, what's the tone here? They're looking for his shadow. People are still sick. They're still lame. But what's still happening despite all of that? Despite Ananias and Sapphira, despite the detours and the still imperfections of humanity, what's it say in verse 14? Still growing. Still growing. It's like the more shocking the news of these followers of Jesus, the more shocking the reactions of God, the bigger it grows.
To me, it still shows faith because they're putting all their sick out, and then just to get the shadow of Peter for healing, I mean, that's a lot of faith.
Yeah. So those who are among what we'll call the believers don't seem short on faith from what we can tell, right? I mean, they're willing to travel. They're willing to lift up, you know, other people and carry them. And I mean, without the use of a lot of modern technology and things we would do to help others. What do you think about this tone of fear in terms of the early church right now? Does that surprise you at all? Does it make sense? Because God is not a God of fear. So I think we need to step back for a second. Because it could be read, if this was just glossed over and read on the surface level and not studied, it could look like God is instilling fear. But let me tell you two truisms. One truism of God. God does not do things that are not for the good of those he loves. We're told that many times in Scripture, Old Testament and New, right? And for the world and the creation that he loves. With a tone of fear, where does fear come from?
Lack of trust.
Lack of trust, Satan, misunderstanding, insecurity, temptation, not having enough, right? All of those things contribute to fear, the fear that we feel, right? Fear is not something that can thrive on the things of God, because it's not of God. And so often, we're riddled by fear because we're limited. Limited things only can go so far, right? I'm only Lauren. I can only lift this amount of weight or do this amount or earn this amount. Like, there's always going to be a limitation. And for God, there is not. That's why that really famous verse that you see on coffee mugs all the time, I can do all things through Christ in him who strengthens me. It's the leaning on Jesus who makes our yoke easy and our burdens light, right? So even though there's a sense of fear and there's a tone of probably them looking around and thinking, I do not want to be Ananias and Sapphira, the next Ananias and Sapphira, right? And who knows what might bring that up among us. Like, you never know. That feeling, that's not the desired affect, the affection, the vibe, we would say in 2024, right? That's not the vibe check that they're going for. It's just the result of us taking in information and making our own judgments about it and attributing that to say, well, that must mean that's what it's like to follow the believers. But it's not. It doesn't have to be. Because in fact, now the believers are the ones who have been doing all these things that are so countercultural. They're lifting up the lame. They're bringing in all these people. And should they be putting them in the shadow of Peter? What's the easy answer? Is the shadow of Peter the same as being with Christ? No.
So it was the people, the followers, not the apostles that were doing wrong?
So
the apostles were doing the right thing?
Let's delineate. Yeah. Apostles, there's a few different terms going. They're the disciples from the Gospels, right? Wait, disciple is to follow. The apostles are teachers, and they're sent out. And so these are apostles like Peter and John. They are apostolic on mission. and they are growing this body of believers. So it's like they're nesting eggs, kind of, right? Apostles are included in the believers, but maybe not all the believers are considered apostles yet, because to be apostolic and to be an apostle is to send out this message and teach it to where you're sent. So a believers is like a wider group, I would call it. And of the believers, they're going around and they are supporting the mission of Peter and John and what will later be these apostles, right, that are going to bring about the new church and bring about this. The whole thing about them performing many signs and wonders, like we've seen earlier in the book of Acts, they are not doing it by their own power, right? It's not that Peter is so special and powerful and he was born with certain DNA and he can, like a Marvel character, do these things. Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is doing many signs and wonders.
So you can be called, but then you have to be discipled and actually sent by authority. So apostles were sent by the church.
By the Spirit, yeah, who calls into the church. And that's the thing about to disciple is to be called to apprentice, to sit at the foot of the teacher. And then they're equipped, and then they're called, and then they're sent, as you're stating. We're going to see the church build up so large in number that the church starts growing and that so many people become apostles, technically, right, who are sent out to then teach. Is it true that there are a lot of people who might call themselves Christian in this world who don't faithfully observe every part of the Christian faith? Yeah, nominal, right? Sometimes we call that nominal Christian. These believers that we're hearing about, the Holy Spirit is the one who is stirring up all of the hearts of the believers. So we haven't yet reached something where we know that people are nominal or invested. We know that all of these people are being called up by the Holy Spirit together and moving from place to place. We're going to stop here, but what's really important about the beginning of chapter 5, before we keep going into a lot of these things that's on the screen, is that I think sometimes we feel like we have to have big gestures of faith. Like it's like an all or nothing. And it's not. And whether it's selling all of our property and laying it at the feet of the apostles, or merely just showing up or streaming a sermon online, there is no threshold that God is looking for of a checkmark list with a schedule of you have to be here in your faith by this date at this age. It's not like that, ever. And one thing I wanted to leave us with was a phrase that I've been like working an experiment in my head of how this shaped my faith. And we're getting really close to Lent, which means that Ash Wednesday is coming. For those of you who are familiar, Lent are the days that lead up to the Easter story. And usually in the church, we set aside something or we add something. I want to offer up the idea of, if you want, to add something like this phrase. Think either audibly or in your head at any given moment, anywhere, in the carpool line, in the bank, in the doctor's office, in the waiting room, at work, in a board meeting, anytime. These three words. Even if you have nothing in your brain that you're thanking Jesus for, if you say it, this is my experiment with myself, I notice the more I say it, the more that the Holy Spirit reveals to me just what's on my mind and where God is in my life. And there's more than enough that comes to my mind of what to thank Jesus for. And I know that sounds really cheesy and like church summer campy, but I promise it's not. It's more than that. I think that this and other spiritual habits like this are a way that the church grew a lot in Acts, because they called to mind a lot of what God was doing, and they saw it in a lot of different extremes that may feel far away from us. So, thinking or saying to yourself, Thank you, Jesus. Just like that. Thank you, Jesus. You'll be amazed what comes to your mind, what the Holy Spirit does with that. So with that, any thoughts or questions before we pray and go? Another good question for Jesus. Debbie wants to know who is afraid to join them. We could be speculating all day.
After Ananias and wife were buried, it says that they performed many miracles and wonders, and people were afraid to, and they were afraid to join. Are they saying they were afraid to be? They realized that I can't lie to God because I'm going to die at Peter's feet.
I think there are many facets to that. I think that's definitely one of them. Yeah, taking inventory. Where are we? Our job is to be truth tellers. That's our job as Christians. Among a lot of other things, but primarily we are to tell the truth about ourselves and about God. Okay, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you so much for our time that we have carved out intentionally in the devotion and commitment of our fellow Christ followers in this room and online, and just the people in our lives that we look to for faith-forming habits, for inspiration, for clarity on where your activity is in their life and in ours. God, would you bring us together closer and closer to be united in one heart and in one mind, that it may shock the world as they see us draw near to you, and so by virtue of that, near to each other. We know that when our Christian faith is the thing that bonds us in friendship, in relationships with our spouse and our kids and our parents and our friends, it supersedes everything. There is nothing your Holy Spirit can't do when you are at the center of things, God. We ask you to empower us and send us forth boldly into this week that we may proclaim and be sent forth apostolically to be bearers of your witness. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.